This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to this live stream. I'm delighted to be with Sheikh Green again discussing a very interesting topic. Sheikh Ibrahim alayhi salam is someone that we cannot separate from Dhul Hijjah because of the sacrifice, because of his life. But also, you know, we know that in his life he was involved in dawah. When he was a young man, he was involved in, say, dawah, which was more direct. And when he's older, he's arguing with a king. So his dawah improved over time from a strategic perspective, from a local society to speaking to a king. But nonetheless, it was still very direct. And Ibrahim alayhi salam is seen as a role model for not just Muslims, but for other faiths as well. So how did he become the friend of Allah? Let's begin off there.
I think, just let me backtrack here for 1 second, right? Because I think the stages of the life of Ibrahim, yeah, is the first stage is, like you said, the stage of direct dawah as a young man. He's talking to his people. He's inviting them to Islam very clearly and with a beautiful methodology. He's talking to his people using very clear, rational arguments that really, you know, no one could really argue with. And, you know, it's not that he's using all the tools of rhetoric, all the arguments that he can muster, whether they're emotional ones, whether they are rational ones, you know, whether he's, you know, using mawidha, appealing to whatever he can to for his people to be guided. And obviously amongst them is his father. And, you know, with that, you can see the type of energy of the youth in these early days of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And obviously you can also you see the result, the end of that. And then, as you said, mashallah, he's traveling, you know, he's going from place to place, giving dawah to kings and, you know, engaging on, you could say, a higher level. And arguably not anymore really successfully in the sense that we don't really see people accepting Islam. Lut, of course, his cousin, has accepted Islam, and he's also a prophet, and he's given the mission of calling his people to Islam. But the final stage is nation building. Actually, that civilization building, because Ibrahim ultimately is the founder of not just one, but two civilizations. The civilization based around Bani Israel and the Torah that was given to Musa, and also the Ishmaelite civilization based around the Quran that was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they all connect to Ibrahim alayhi salam. So he's you know, in his later life, he's laying down the basis of great civilizations. Ibrahim is truly an amazing, inspirational figure. And I think these 10 days are a time for us to remember this great prophet of Allah. And not just to remember, but to take inspiration support. It's all about being inspired, being motivated, and also maybe we have to think about where are we in our lives in respect to those those stages, you could see, of the dawah of Ibrahim. So, but back to your your question, I want to mention something beautiful that was said by Hassan al-Basri, and he was commenting about the verse of the Quran, "Man ahsanu qawla mimma da'a ila Allah." Yeah. Who is better than the one who calls to Allah? Wa amilu salihat, and does righteous deeds. Wa qala, and says, inna minal muslimin. Verily, I am from the Muslims. So there's this beautiful ayah of the Quran. It's a rhetorical device. It's the, you know, like when you're asking a question, that is, you know, the answer is clear, meaning there is no one better than that. There is no one better in speech. Who is better in min ahsanu qawlan mimma da'i? Who is better in speech than the one who is inviting to Allah and does righteous deeds? Yeah. So, subhanAllah, that no one's speech is better than that speech. And Hassan al-Basri, he said about this ayah, that these people, he said that they are the friends of Allah. They are the awliya of Allah. And they are the most beloved from amongst his creation. Because they heard the call. They themselves heard the call to Islam. Yeah? They heard it. They responded to it. They accepted it. And they did righteous actions. And then they invited others to it. So this is what Hassan al-Basri, he said about this ayah. That they are, that he said they are the friends of Allah and the most beloved to Allah from amongst his creation. And that is why, Subur, my dear brother, that, and everyone listening, is that this is the da'wah is the task of the prophets, is the job of the prophets. All the prophets were given, that's what they were about. That's what distinguished them from scholars and rabbis and just, you know, you holy, when I say just, I don't mean it in a, you know, but holy, you know, you could say holy men and saints and, you know, the other awliya. What distinguishes the prophets? What distinguishes the anbiya? What makes them stand out is this particular quality of da'wah. They have been tasked with something that is very difficult, very challenging, that not really everybody totally is absolutely capable of it, and that is to actually invite people to Islam. Because of the great hardships and difficulties that come with it, Allah has chosen those people very carefully, and Ibrahim is a perfect example, bro, of the hardships and the challenges of da'wah.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think what's important here to keep in mind is whenever we think about any prophet, the primary role with which they came is that of conveying the message of Islam, of conveying Tawheed, of conveying submission to Allah. So while the act of sacrifice is that of submission, it embodies a greater submission of man that mankind should have towards its creator. And, you know, there's a reason why Allah says that we've made him into a, you know, leader for all of mankind, right? While he was alive, he may not have had that many followers. But if you imagine today, right? Yep. If you add up the figures, you add the Muslims, the Christians, and the Jews, then you add all those cults and sects that break off from them. We're talking about maybe 2/3 of humanity here.
Yeah, I mean, and that's the thing. And you know what, Subur? That's the other thing that is the life of Ibrahim has many messages for the du'at. Many messages for the callers to Islam. And by the way, you know, I just want to say, brothers and sisters, you don't need to be a scholar. You don't need, there are, of course, no more prophets. There are no more messengers. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's Khatim al-Nabiyin. He's the seal of the messengers. There's no more prophets coming after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it is the distinguishing characteristic of this ummah, the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we are supposed to be the carriers and the bearers and the callers to this deen. That is our responsibility. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he called us the best of nations. Yeah, that we are the best of nations raised up for mankind. Why? Because we enjoy what is right, we forbid what is wrong, we call to Allah, we invite to Allah. This is the sabil of the Prophet. Qul hadhihi sabili addu Allah ala basira ana wa man ataba'ani. Say, this is my way, Muhammad. Muhammad is told by Allah. Say, Muhammad, this is my way. Addu Allah, invite to Allah ala basira, on certain knowledge, me and those who follow me. Meaning, if we are following the Prophet, we should be part of this da'wah work. Even if we are not, you know, on the street calling people like Ibrahim alayhi salam, going to his people, giving them the logical explanations, calling them as the prophets you'll see, oh my, you know, all of them telling their people, repent to Allah, return to Allah, he will forgive your sins. The punishment of Allah is severe, his forgiveness is great, worship him alone, abandon this falsehood on which you are upon. That's the message. It's a very, and you see, the beautiful thing, Sabur, bro, is the message of the prophets is very simple. It's not really complicated. It's not like hard to understand. It's not super deeply philosophical. I mean, to be honest, Ibrahim is about the most deeply philosophical discussions we get from the prophets. If you look at, you know, his argumentation, or you could say argumentation, but his you know, method of inviting is relatively complex compared to other messengers. And perhaps because his people were highly sophisticated, I don't know enough about them, to be honest. But yeah, I mean, so the point being is that this responsibility, Sabur, falls upon us. This responsibility of but you don't need to be, you know, a scholar. Balligha anni wala aya, as the Prophet said, convey from me even if it is one ayah. But you should know what you're talking about. That's the one thing. Just don't. Dawah is not, you see, Subob, a lot of people, bro, think that dawah is just saying anything that comes to your head about Islam. Yeah. You know. We halal meat, you know, we don't take, you know, riba on our, and maybe, who knows, that one thing you say may be something that, you know, interests that person, but that's not really the way to give dawah. I mean, the dawah is to Allah, to worship Allah alone. The key is the concept of tawheed. And again, this is the defining characteristic of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and this is why Allah is constantly referring to Ibrahim and referring the pagan Arabs to Ibrahim alayhi salam. Hanifan, he was a monotheist. He was not someone who made shirk. He was not someone who worshipped idols, because the pagan Arabs recognized Ibrahim as their forefather. They recognized that they were descended from Ibrahim alayhi salam. As, of course, to the Bani Israel, even before Israel, there is, you know, so Yaqub is the grandson of Ibrahim, alayhi salam, through Ishaq. Ishaq, his son was Yaqub. Yaqub was called Israel. Yeah, that's was another name that he was known by. So that Ya Bani Israel means Ya Bani Yaqub. It's the same person that Allah is referring to. Yaqub and Israel is the same person, right? And similarly, Allah in the Quran is also talking to the Jews and to the Christians and pointing out to the fact that Ibrahim was not a Jew and he was not a Christian. He was not a Jew and he was not a Christian because there was no Christianity at the time of Ibrahim. There was no Judaism at the time of Ibrahim. So what was his religion? What was his deen? What was his way of life? He was Hanifan. He was a Muwahid. He was a person who was worshipping Allah alone. And that is the dawah. Bro, this is what everyone needs to understand. We need to really comprehend. And in the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam is this good example. We see how he is inviting his people. What is he... The thing that he's concentrating on is showing them and giving them these rational proofs. Well, look at the stars. Oh, they go. Look at the moon. That's brighter. That goes. Oh, there's the sun. That's the brightest of all. And then the sun sets. It's like, how can we worship these things? They're all obviously clearly controlled by something else. They come, they go. They have rules that they follow. They have the laws that they abide by. There must be some. This is what is implied in everything that Ibrahim is saying, is that no, these things have a creator. They can't be God themselves. And that's the key message that we have to focus on.
Absolutely. And Sheikh, you said something which I want to key off. You spoke about the simplicity of the dawah, right? You don't just talk about anything. You stick to tawheed, but you take the person's context, whether they are pagan or whatever they are. I was thinking about, while you were speaking, the mass immigration of Indians all over the world now, right? So this is large number of immigrants coming to the UK and large to Canada and America. They come from sometimes villages in India or sometimes towns and not necessarily big cities. And they come full force with total, you know, idol worship. And here in certain parts of London, you start seeing that. And it got me thinking, look, the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam is not abstract, right? The arguments that he's making against idol worship, people today still do idol worship. We forget this. There are so many people, hundreds of millions, if not over a billion people on this planet who actually worship idols. And it also got me thinking about the fact that sometimes they are very intelligent analytically. They are very good at getting educated. They pay their taxes. They are, you know, well-mannered. They have all those things. If you walk into
might even be, they might even be prime ministers.
You know, I was going to say about this. Somebody made a joke on Twitter and I thought it was pretty funny. He said, this is the first pagan leader we've had since 1,000 years ago or something like that.
There you go. Yeah.
So, you know, Sheikh, I wanted this thing to be highlighted because sometimes what we do is because of our inferiority complex, because of our lack of a focus on the hereafter, we start thinking things like, oh, there's all these people coming from India. They're coming with Hindutva ideology. Oh, no, we're going to have problems in communities. Oh, no, there's loads of them. And they don't look at it as an opportunity. The way I'm thinking about it, it's an opportunity. And Sheikh, just next to us in the IR office, you know, there's a cafeteria. And I met a young Indian student who came to the UK and he was an idol worshiper. He was given dawah to by the people in the cafe who you know. And he accepted Islam some years back and then he'd come back to meet the brothers. And he was telling me that just like Ibrahim al-Islam was threatened by his own family, he was threatened by his own family as well. And his cousin who accepted Islam disappeared and he feared that she was killed by the family. And he told me something which I just found really shocking. He said that his family directly threatened him that, look, if you don't reconvert to Hinduism, you don't do this, we're going to kill you or whatever. And then he basically said, bring it on. Just like he said, look, do your worst. And what happens when we see these real life examples, Sheikh, is we realize when Nuh alayhi salam is talking to his nation, Ibrahim alayhi salam is talking to his nation, they're talking to pagan people. Those people exist today, and those arguments are just as valid today as they were thousands of years ago. And in fact, because we don't look at those things as opportunities, we miss out on those opportunities. It's like, you know, the red car theory. If you imagine, if you want to look for the color red in cars, you'll see a red car everywhere. So if you have a dawah mindset, you will see a dawah opportunity
everywhere. Yeah, for sure. That's definitely true, bro. Definitely true. And I think, again, it's just one of those things that once you are immersed in something, once you make that thing, you commit yourself to it, then you are going to find those opportunities. You start making dua for those opportunities. That's what you start doing because you realize that Allah doesn't need you to give dawah, actually. If Allah wants to guide someone to Islam, Allah will guide them to Islam. Now, I mean, unfortunately, some people may take that, you know, may have a very, you know, just say, oh, well, what do I need to do? They're going to be guided, they're going to be guided. But this is a very, very wrong approach. First of all, we have to understand that we are going to be asked, just as you're going to be asked about, did you pray? Just as you're going to be asked about, did you fast Ramadan? Just as you're going to be asked about, did you give zakah? Just as you're going to be asked about, did you make hajj if you were able to afford it? We will be asked about, what did we do to pass on this message of Islam? We shouldn't imagine that we're not going to be asked about this. This is something that we have an obligation to do. And if we fail to do it, either individually or collectively, we're sinful. We're in a state of disobedience to Allah. That is the first thing. Okay. The second thing is that it's an opportunity. Why do you look at it? That's the difference. You see, once you embrace and you go upon this path of giving dawah, you see it as an opportunity. You realize that this is beneficial for you. Just as when you start to pray, Allah doesn't need you to pray. Does Allah need you to pray? No, He doesn't. He has no need. He's free from all needs. Allah told us to pray because it's for us, for our spiritual betterment and upliftment. And it is the same with dawah. When you involve yourself in dawah, you will see how it uplifts you spiritually, how it increases your confidence, how it increases your iman, mashallah. It has so many positive benefits. Unfortunately, many Muslims don't really take full opportunity of it. And until today, bro, we live in a country where we are super free. Like you mentioned that brother, a Hindu, who could be threatened. In fact, dawah is difficult in India. We had du'at in India that we really couldn't support them anymore because of their safety. This is the problem, brothers and sisters. Like, you know, generally our du'at go onto the street and invite people to Islam that way, but that it's not an opportunity in India at the moment, right? Mm-hmm. So we're so free in this country still. We have so many opportunities, alhamdulillah. It's not difficult to do dawah. It's just more about a mindset. And like you said, Sabor, it's like once you get into it, then you start seeing opportunities everywhere. And you look at things. Like I remember, bro, it's like when this cartoon came out, you know, these cartoons that were not, it's just more than one time. They've done it so many times. For me, it's like, guys, let's look at this as a dawah opportunity. There's no such thing as bad publicity. Make the best of it. Use it as an opportunity to explain to people what Islam is about. That's what we should do. So,
And I like what you said there about, you know, just having that mindset. And so you start making those opportunities. But this will also make us not only look for dawah opportunities, but make us reread history from a different perspective. So from the time that, you know, we were children, we were told the Islamic golden era and so on and so forth. And, you know, it only took me a few decades to realize it was all nonsense. Like, how can you call an era of Islam being golden when all they've done is make scientific advancements? So we've accepted that is the criteria for when you've made the greatest advancements.
Yeah.
When I actually look back at certain times where the greatest advancements were made, the golden era, there were multiple times where du'at traveled from certain regions to other regions and conveyed the message of Islam. The sheikh who gave da'wah to Burk Khan, the first Mongol leader to accept Islam, he didn't accept Islam for political reasons. He told his horde, because they used to have these hordes, to accept Islam. Then he fought his own cousin. And what we find is that we have these figures in Africa, we have these figures in Asia, we have these figures all over the world. And these are the figures which represent the golden age of Islam. Because the golden age of Islam cannot be measured by scientific progress, economic might, political strength, or whatever it is. Those are all add-ons. What the criteria needs to be is the implementation of Islam, and how could it be implemented when you have Muslim leaders building massive mausoleums for their wives and later on, you know, not wanting people to accept Islam because they're not going to give jizya, right? How are those errors called golden errors of Islam? So, you know, the power of looking at the world from this perspective is, even today, even with what's happening in Gaza and even all of these terrible things that are happening around the world to Muslims, it is all an opportunity. And, you know, we went out, Sheikh, you remember that during the Palestine protest, we were out there handing out Qurans. You know, there was a Russian journalist that bumped into us. She took Shahada, and, you know, we were explaining to her about the whole situation. And interestingly, her entire story is linked to Gaza. So, you know, whenever we look at, okay, so many people have died, this has happened, that's happened. Okay, yes, we make dua for them. Yes, we try and, you know, give aid. But why not at the same time, when there's a heightened sense of alertness when it comes to the message of Islam, we are not, you know, making hay when the sun's out, right?
Making hay when the sun shines.
Sun shines, yeah.
You're right, brother. You know, you're right, Sabor. And we have to take advantage of these opportunities, like you said, whatever opportunity it is. If you have that mindset, you're always looking, oh, here's an opportunity. Oh, there's an opportunity. This is an opportunity to let people know about Islam. And like you said, exactly, because there is a heightened sense of interest, the likelihood that people are going to be more receptive to what you are saying is also much higher as well. So that, you know, I always think there's always a blessing in disguise. There's always a silver lining on the cloud. There's always, you know, and that's what we have to think. I think if you truly, you have a good opinion about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you have a good opinion about Allah, and you believe that if you wrote a life for yourself, imagine you wrote a life, what you imagine you want to write a life for yourself, you would not have written as good of a life for yourself as Allah has written for you. Okay. The life that Allah has decreed for you is the best for you. And that's having a good opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. So if you come with that mindset, then you're going to be thinking, whatever is happening is a blessing. It may not seem like a blessing, but there is a blessing. I just need to look for the blessing. I need to look for the barakah. I need to look for the benefit. I need to see, where is the blessing here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is Allah trying to show me? What gift is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trying to give me in whatever it may be that is happening? You see? And I think that's how we have to look at it. And if we have that mindset and we have that approach, especially if you have a dawah mindset, you'll always be looking at things like that with the mindset of with that. It's all an opportunity. There's all an opportunity. We just need to think about what it is.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, I like the fact that you pointed out it's good for us. There's something in it for us. Because it's so hard to not be affected by the words that you utter and by the environment that you surround yourself in. It's actually very, very difficult. I remember reading some article years ago about a person that was studying a really rare disease, and somehow they developed that same disease. And you know, obviously, you know, from a materialistic perspective, they'll just be like, yeah, whatever, coincidence. But I'm a big believer that, you know, this, what the non-Muslim positive psychology gurus call the law of attraction, is something which is not because of the universe, because of Allah. Whatever you want, Allah hastens that thing for you, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, I do not accept this idea that I want to get involved in dawah, but I don't know how, I don't know where to start. I have seen many, many times, Sheikh, people who want to sincerely get involved in dawah, and it's almost like a filter. Allah's testing you. Are you just going to, you know, get frustrated easily and just give up at the first hurdle? Or are you going to try? Because if people, and this is a real story, which is confirmed because I was speaking to this brother, if there can be someone in a place like Brazil who lives in a village, okay, so this is the brother I was talking to, he accepted Islam through the internet. Once he accepted Islam through the internet, there was no Muslims in his village, there was no Muslims in the entire area, he has no Muslim friends, he knows nobody that's Muslim. He accepted Islam, he learned Islam, and he was making YouTube videos and Facebook posts and this type of stuff for the purpose of da'wah. Now, I messaged him because I was like interested in Brazil at the time, and he told me, and he'd been Muslim for at least a year by then, and he was practicing praying, he was watching, I think, the Deen show and learned how to pray and everything. So he's practicing Muslim. He told me, Sheikh, he has never physically seen a Muslim with his eyes.
Wow.
If that brother can give dawah, then you have no excuse. One of the du'at that was in Speaker's Corner, and he came and then he left, I didn't see him again. This brother, he converted to Islam because his neighbor, who was an elderly Pakistani lady, gave him a copy of the Quran and said, why don't you just read it? That was it. That's all she did. That's all she could do. And he just thought, okay. Yeah. And that's it. He accepted Islam, and then he was out there giving dawah. And so the fact is, I don't accept this idea of I don't have an opportunity. How do you not have this opportunity? We don't live in the Middle Ages, right? Where you're in the Muslim era, there's no way you can communicate with non-Muslims. Our own people in our era, like Rafael from Mexico, he became Muslim because he was playing online video games with other Muslims in other parts of the world.
That's right. Yeah.
My 14-year-old nephew, right, gave dawah to one of his friends at school, and he accepted Islam. Like, the fact is, if you want to give dawah, there's opportunities everywhere.
Really, yeah.
It's about having that. I love what you said there. It's about having that good opinion of Allah fundamentally.
Absolutely, bro. And, you know, again, I mean, I think this month, obviously, we look at Ibrahim alayhi salam in these special 10 days. We're going to be thinking about Hajj and, you know, everything that happened around it. And obviously all of these rites are connected to this huge test, massive test that Ibrahim went through of sacrificing, being told to sacrifice his own son. You know, what a, subhanAllah, what a test. But, it, you know, to be honest, bro, when you read it, it doesn't come across like it was anything for either him or for, you know, Ismail. It's like, Allah told, you know, I saw in a dream that I should do this. And Ismail says, yeah, if you had a dream, if Allah's told you that we'll do what Allah says, you know. You know, subhanAllah. But the point being, at the end of the day, is this is, in a sense, the culmination of, in a sense, was it a huge test for Ibrahim? Of course it was. But at the same time, he was well prepared. His iman was well prepared. He had been through a lot already. His years and years of dawah and dedication and striving in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had prepared him. And this is what we have to realize, brothers and sisters. Life is a test. And as the Prophet said, you know, temptations will be presented to the heart one after the other. And you know, there are some hearts that will absorb them. Some hearts will give in. Some hearts will accept these temptations, and their hearts will become darker and darker until, as the Prophet said, it will be, they will become like upturned vessels. Nothing, no goodness can enter into it. You know, like a cup, you turn the cup upside down, you pour it, nothing's going to get in. Or the other type of heart is the one that will resist it. It will resist these temptations. It will, you know, it will pass these tests, and then they will, these hearts will be pure. And the Prophet said, and nothing will touch these hearts as long as the heavens and the earth endure. And all of us have to think, which path do we want to be on? What sort of heart do we want to have? Where do we want to be in the scheme of things, brothers and sisters? Because we have one short little life. We're all going to be tested. Mm. You know, we're all going to be have some test and some trials and tribulations. You know, we may not go through what our brothers and sisters in Gaza are going through, but everyone has their test. Everyone has their different tests. But this is life. But one thing for sure is that when you are upon the path of dawah, it is something that will build your iman. It will bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will strengthen your faith. It will strengthen your yaqeen, your certainty, your conviction. What is better than that? Nothing. There's not much better than that.
Not only this.
Yeah.
We know that, you know, one of the obligations of Tawheed is having a good opinion of Allah. This is something, you can go to my Twitter and you can see one of the shuyukh, he explained it better than I did. But for you to be involved in dawah, you will actually put that into action. Just like when Ibn Taymiyyah was, you know, he was promoting trade by saying that trade will increase your tawakkul because you are now physically involved in an activity which has lots of, you know, unknowns. In the same way, when you are involved in the world, in the work of da'wah, you have to have that opinion of Allah that, look, Allah is going to help me. And I need to also think good of people, that maybe this person will accept Islam. Maybe that person will accept Islam. Yes, this thing looks difficult. And you don't thinking good of Allah, I just want everybody to just imagine the state of Ibrahim alayhi salam when he's a young man. And when you are young, you want social validation. You want everybody to like you, which is why young people shave their eyebrows and act. All of that. Because they want social approval, right? So here you have a young man who independently uses his rebellion, his inner rebellion, to rebel against the pagans of his society, not to rebel against Allah, against that society, and then he is threatened with the fire. Now, the question I want everybody to ask is, didn't he already know the consequences? I'm sure he knew the consequences of going against the society before he took the axe and he smashed all the idols because of the big one. I am dead sure he did know there was something that was going to happen. He had this opinion of Allah that Allah will help me, Allah will save me. You know, Musa al-Islam did not know when he's going to be taking this route that the sea will part. So what we know is that when you are involved in the work of Dawah, you will come across incredible, incredible barriers, incredible issues. You know, many years ago, I remember Saqib said to me before, you, Saqib, and Chambers went around with the launch tour and started Aira. Some people were saying, oh, no one's going to support a charity that will focus on non-Muslim dawah. That was one of the feedbacks. Yep. Where are those people today? Or somebody would have, from what I was told, say, oh, there's already so-and-so charity which is just doing some local work and you don't need more. But you have to have that conviction. And you know what I find really strange, Sheikh? I find this really strange. I watch a lot of motivational videos, you know, of all these people talking about entrepreneurship and business and grinding and exercise and all this. And I think when it comes to being ambitious and audacious and brave and courageous for the sake of dunya, Muslims are willing to put their neck on the chopping line. But when it comes to the sake of Allah, they want to have plans which are, you know, just as great as a mouse would have thought of. Just these little tiny little plans. When it comes to something as great as al-Islam, the grit is not there, the energy is not there, the determination is not there, the vision is not there, the drive is not there. Because look, you know, these things that are called moonshots, right? Yep. When Kennedy said, we're going to put a man on, whether you believe he landed on the moon or not, let's forget that, yeah? But when Kennedy said, we're going to put a man on the moon before the end of the decade, that was a moonshot. They didn't have the technology to go that far, but that was a moonshot. They said, we're going to do this. But when it comes for the sake of Allah, we don't want to be brave. But when it comes to the sake of the dunya, for our pockets, we're willing to do anything.
Yeah, instead of doing 198 countries, you just do one. You want to do 116.
That was a good counter. I like that.
This is recorded. I'm going to play it back to everybody in the office. Inshallah, doesn't watch.
I can assume you're going to forget this, or I'll delete the footage. So, Sheikh, you know, this is something else I wanted to mention, that say somebody is in a city, right, and Eid's coming up, right?
Yeah.
A lot of new Muslims are alone on Eid. So if you want to be part of the dawah, right, simply tell yourself, okay, on Eid at so-and-so time, I'm going to invite a bunch of new Muslims, right, to come over to my house. Yep. Anybody that wants to get involved, there's always a door. You know, I heard a quote today which I thought was really interesting. It was like, you know, if the door's closed, go through the expletive window.
Yeah.
I thought that was funny. And there's also another one which was just about, you know, a horse and a boy in a forest, and the boy's confused about where do I go, and the horse says, well, can you see your first step? Can you see your next step? Just take that next step. So sometimes what you have to do is, when it comes to the dawah, just take one step. You know, some people, Sheikh, their ability to give dawah is simply the small actions that they can take that nobody else can take. So I remember a few years ago, I met this brother in High Wycombe. And what he used to do, this is really interesting, right? Back in those days, this is like 2010, 14 years ago. Back in those days, Sheikh, we were still using CDs, right? So you take a CD and you'd have Khalid Yassin's lecture on it or whatever, right? Yusuf Esther. And then this brother, what he would do is he would go and he would have this PC with, you know, multiple CD slots. And then he'd burn these CDs and then he'd write on them like so-and-so. So anyway, I remember meeting him near Highwycombe Station. And it was really funny because he was sitting in his car and he looked like a proper introvert. You know, like those hermits. And he said, look, these are the CDs I wanted to give. You know, you guys do the dawah and stuff. I said, okay, fine. I took it. I said, why don't you join us? He said, no. This is how far I can go. I can't go further than this. And that, I thought, was really honorable.
Yeah.
You do not have, for whatever reason, you're an introvert. You do not have the ability to stand on the street. You don't have the ability to do any of those things. Fine. Do something cool.
Do something, yeah. Yeah. Although I do believe people are way more capable than they often give themselves credit for. It's like a, you know, on one hand, it is good to know your limitations. But also, on the other hand, it is also very often that we limit ourselves unnecessarily and we think we're not capable of things when we're actually way more capable than we actually give ourselves any credit for. I think the ultimate point is, to add to what you were saying, is that do whatever you can. Whatever little bit that you can, that's important. And even if you don't want to step out of your comfort zone, that's what you feel comfortable doing. At least you're doing something. At least you are making some effort. And that is the main thing. And by doing that, you know, to come full circle, in some way, shape, or form, you're connecting yourself to Ibrahim, alayhi salam. You're connecting yourself to what not only he, alayhi salam, but all of the prophets, they spent their lives doing, they dedicated their time and their energy to calling to people to la ilaha illallah.
Absolutely.
Anyway, bro, listen, it's been an absolute pleasure talking to you. Mashallah. Any final words? That's what you're supposed to say at the end, but I'm just, it's my cue to say I need to go now.
Yeah. Well, join us on live on the Ira channel. We're going to be live, inshallah, fundraising for the da'wah, because this is the noble work of the prophets.
Yes. So yeah, we've got a few live appeals. So brothers and sisters, any of you listening, sharing is caring, spread the word, join our live appeals. They're usually a combination of super interesting, super fun, banter, stories of the dawah, real life stories of people in the field, what's been happening. They're usually great fun to listen to and also great fun to participate in. So I look forward to joining the Ayura team for that, inshallah. Tomorrow is the first one. Tomorrow we're waiting to see.
That's right.
Yeah. Barakallahu fiik, Habibi.
All right. Assalamu alaikum.
Take care, Sabah.